In your bulletins, you'll find what we call a sermon insert. May look a little messier than normal today. It is all text, except the funky-looking font, and those are kind of my headings. But the rest of it, even though it's indented and you got some letters and numbers and that kind of thing, it's out of the book called Titus, a three-chapter book in the New Testament. It's one of the what we call the pastoral epistles because it's written to pastors, elders, bishops, whoever you want, whatever you want to call them, on what to kind of how to do church, how to live as an elder, and then what to teach the folks because the Bible says that God has gifted the church with various leaders, including pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints. That would be who? All of, yes, all of you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've been made holy because he has taken your sin on his body and he has transferred his righteousness to you. That means you are, judicially speaking, as righteous as God is righteous. Seems like blasphemy to say that, and yet that's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, or in him. And so when you're united to Jesus Christ, it means that every sin you've ever committed has been paid for on that cross, and every righteous thing that Jesus ever did while on this planet is imputed to your account, judicially speaking, in the court of God. That's an amazing gift that God has given to us in Christ. And so as saints, leadership gifts are given to equip all of us for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and following. So who are the ministers in this church? Every saint. And leadership gifts are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the ministers? The saints, all of us. And we do the work of the ministry. So chapter 1 of Titus, which we've been through, kind of focuses primarily on elders. And then chapter 2 and 3 is what elders are to teach everybody else. And everybody else is the ones who do the ministry. We're focused on leadership. And leadership, plain and simple, is influence. It's not really about titles. It's not about anything else. It's about influence. You can be a terrible leader like Hitler and lead people astray, or you can be a great leader like the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow him and lead many to the Lord and to righteousness. But leadership is influence. In January, we spoke about, we did 5 weeks on how to prepare for 2017. And that was really all about looking at God's 16 means by which he grows us. So if you're interested in growing to become more and more like Jesus Christ, check out that series, a five-week series beginning January 1st. The next month, this month, well, last month, February, and we'll hopefully conclude this week, is how now to lead. When you have folks that are following God's means of grace, that produces leaders, people who influence others. And this life is not all about me. It's about God working in me and through me to better the lives of other folks, to be a blessing to them, to lead them to Christ or into Christ's likeness by my example, by my words. That's true of every believer. And so that series flowed right into this series on how to lead. In the course of time, maybe next week we'll be back in Corinthians as we go through the Bible chronologically, but kind of a two-month sabbatical from that on these two important topics, how to grow and how to lead. All right? So we are in Titus, and when we ask the question, how do we lead, it really begs the question, who do we follow? And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's also looking at the gifted ones God has given to us, which is all of us, but especially elders. We ought to be able to say about every elder or pastor in this church, you know, you can't see Jesus, friend, but you can see that guy. Follow that guy as he follows Jesus. He's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes, but overall, he's living a life that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can trust him. You can follow him. Still read your Bible, still spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, still, you know, analyze his life. He's not going to be perfect, but follow those guys as they follow Christ, speaking of elders. Chapter 1, we say, well, what is this elder supposed to look like as he follows Christ? Number 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and following, he used to follow Paul's example. That means he's a servant. His life is about putting other people above himself. His life is about going to the bottom of the pile to elevate and to raise and in every way serve and minister to and help grow the faith of other folks. Number 2, verse 5 and following of chapter 1, he is qualified. And a list of qualifications is given for elders, which can't be neglected. Those qualifications are really all about a Christ-like life. So he needs to be qualified. Those things need to be in his life and working in his life. He needs to be growing in those virtues. And then number 3, he needs to be a protector. If he's a leader, if he's a man, if he mans up and he's a Christian man, and he's like Christ, he's going to be a protector. That's what men do. Again, I use the illustration, if someone's getting hurt outside, and you see that as a man, physically, you go and do what you can to help that person who's being hurt. And that's just what we do. That's what men do. And it's all the more so spiritually. If somebody's being hurt spiritually, we want to be there to help them. And so we have the words in verse 10 and following written to elders and, quite frankly, to everybody to follow their example, at least all the men, to indeed correct false teaching and guide our families away from false teaching. All right? Then chapter 2, the fourth characteristic, first of all, he's a servant. Second of all, he's qualified. Third of all, he acts as a protector. And then fourth and finally, he is authoritative. We don't like that word, but we get that word from later on in the passage, verse 15, which says, "Speak and exhort, teach these things with all authority." Verse 15: "These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority." And so, elders and, quite frankly, godly men need to speak and act in an authoritative way. What does that mean? Their authority comes from what? Speaking the words of God. There's no inherent authority in them. They're no different than anybody else. But to the place that we are speaking the word of God, we are to speak with authority. That doesn't mean a cocky attitude. It means humility. Any truth that I have is from God. And so with deep humility, but with great confidence, we speak the words of God to build up others, to influence them, to guide them. And Titus was told to do that, and so we're told to do that as well today. You'll see your pastor's doing that. You want to follow that example to whatever degree you're sure that what you're saying is according to the words of God. Where you're not sure, please make that known. Say, I think the Bible teaches this, okay? But where you're sure and where you're quoting Scripture in context, you can speak with authority, and you should, with the authority of any prophet in the Bible. All right, so chapter 2, verse 1, I think this is where we pick it up today. These men that we're following, these elders, and that we want to emulate, especially if we're men, are going to be authoritative in a humble way, but they know the Word of God, and they're applying that to life. So verse 1, we have these words, "As for you, Titus, and all the godly men, all the elders, speak the things which are fitting for healthy or sound teaching or doctrine." You say, well, what things? And now he's going to give us a list of various people at various places in life, and he's going to say, these are the things that these people need to focus on at this place in their life, be they male, be they female, be they young, be they old, be they employees, be they just general in life. You know, these are groups, and I want you to focus and teach these things. That's going to be the lesson today. We're going to look at the various groups and the practices and qualities that need to be a part of that group. In other words, if you're a person in that group, these need to be in your life. And if you're moving toward being in that group, then you want to begin to develop these things in your life as you follow Christ. So again, verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for healthy or sound teaching. First of all, patriarchs, men, older men, and that's a good term, sages, patriarchs, senior leaders, older men, not just elders, not just pastors, but all older men are to be, And so this is how older men influence. This is how older men lead. And you know, how do you know if you're an older man? Probably most of us are, okay? And here's the gig. Even if you say, well, it's a guy that's a year older than me, you still want to be going this direction. We find this general rule to be true. You will become who you are becoming. Does that make sense? So if this is true of older men, and I'm 19, I need to look at this and go, this is who I need to become. One, I need to target these guys and ask them wisdom on every major decision I'm going to make in life. I got to find these guys. I got to locate these guys. I got to bring them into my life. And when I got big decisions to be made, and even medium decisions to be made, I need to go to these guys and ask their opinion. They're not my boss. They could be wrong. But something happens when younger men go to older men, not just because they're older. Now, if they're older and their walk is not the walk we're looking at here, then you want to be careful about any advice they give to you. But if they're older and their walk matches this list we're fixing to go through, you want to have some of those guys in your life, younger men, and you want to be approaching them. And older men in this congregation, fair notice, be ready for younger men to come to you to bounce stuff off of you. And take it as an honor, what a privilege. They've identified these things in your life, and they're coming to you to ask your opinion on stuff. What would happen if the younger men in this church took that advice seriously and just really targeted older guys to go, hey, I got to make a decision about this, that, or the other, this girl, that job, this use of money, whatever it is? What would happen if younger guys targeted older guys that match this list? What would have happened, senior man, in your life if you would have done that? Now, you got the wisdom that comes through the years. And so this is really, really serious stuff. So let's look at what we want to see in our older men. And all of us, younger or older, want to be becoming these men. Verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. Older men are to be, and this is, again, you can speak this in an authoritative way. This is not my opinion. This is the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through Paul, writing these down. True 2,000 years ago, true today. Number one of the six needs to be temperate. That's a really great translation of the Greek term. Temperance. We don't hear a lot about it today. What is temperance? It's a clear-mindedness. It's a sobriety. It's a self-restraint. What it really has to do with is freedom from addictions, freedom from things you need to do, the ability to live a simple lifestyle, and therefore your lifestyle is not cluttered, so you can think clearly. It's freedom from addictions, be it workaholism or recreationalism. Or hobby-a-hall-ism, or golf-a-hall-ism, or, I mean, whatever. There's a restraint. It's a man who's come to a position where he's going, some things, now, have fun in life. Go boating, go golfing. But if that's really consuming your life, you got to get a better score next time on the golf course. Honestly, think about it. What younger men need to see in your life is a life of simplicity, a life of balance. And you're a leader. You're an influencer. And so God calls us to temperance. Again, balance. Have fun. At the same time, there are things that are a little more important than being the fishing champion or just whatever it may be. All right? So they've gone through, they've seen the errors of getting too involved in this thing or that thing, or again, workaholism, that kind of thing, and they've gone, you know what, I blew it. I blew it in this area, I blew it in that area, I got over involved in my hobby or whatever it is, and I wasted so much time I could have been spending in ministry to my wife, to my kids, to my family, to my church, to the community. I've blown it. But it's not too late. If you're here today, it's not too late. go in the direction of a simple lifestyle, having a freedom from every addiction. You don't got to do anything today outside of worship God, get to know Him better, and minister to other people. That's all you got to do today. Few things matter, really only one, and that's walking with the Lord and living in a way where He's guiding you to the ministry to other people, your wife first and foremost. So you're free. Number two, dignified, which has negative connotations in our culture today. It means respectable. It could mean serious. These guys who know that certain things you don't laugh at. There are certain things you just are not funny. You know when to laugh. You know how to tell a joke. Never at somebody else's expenses. Certainly never at your spouse's expense. So life has become a little more serious. You've gone through. It's fine to joke around. But at the same time, always with respect. People who are respectable are people who respect others. So when you look at a senior guy's life, you're going, he's not always laughing with the crowd. He's got a sense of humor, but he also understands certain things really, really matter a lot, and they're not funny. So this is a guy that you can respect. He's got a level head. He's thinking through things. And this is the direction all of us want to be going, earning respect from others, a seriousness about life. Number three, sensible. It's the word for wisdom and the word for thinking put together. You're thinking in a wise way. There's a sound-mindedness, a prudence, a sensibility, and it could mean self-control as well. You're seeking wisdom, using wisdom. You're wise. You think through things, and people see that. Think through what you're going to say. You think through what you're going to do. There's a sensibleness, a prudence to your life. Again, that's for all men. Temperance, respected, sensible. And then the big triad are the last three. Sound in faith, in love, and perseverance probably has to do with hope. Faith, love, and hope. First of all, faith. These are men that have lived the walk, and they've seen the hand of God, and they know that it's just right to trust Him, even when it doesn't seem prudent. They just know that God is trustworthy. They've come to that place through the years that they've seen God work. They've come to that place. Okay? So they're men that trust the Lord. They have a sound means healthy. They have a healthy faith. They've seen God being tried and that God is true. Next, sound in love. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. Amen? That's what our goal is. When we teach, when we speak, the goal is always to produce love for God, to grow other people in love for God and in love for one another and even in love for our enemies. They know that the choice to value others is right. The choice to value God is right. And they have a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. That's a passage that describes what love is. Just jot it down, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. They're sound or healthy in love. They trust God. They love God. They love others. They love even their enemies, though it's difficult. And then the last one, sound in perseverance. Probably, again, having to do with the word hope is the idea. They endure. They're steadfast. And they have to be because pains and aches and pains and all that kind of stuff come along. And the trials of life, the emotional trials, and yet because they trust God, because they love God, because they're walking with God, there's a steadfastness, a solidness to them, no matter what is transpiring in their bodies and around them. Is that a fair list? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ guides us into, a life of temperance, a life of dignity, a life of sensibility, a life of faith, a life of love. A life of persevering. Talking about the great ministries in the church. Yeah, I'm an older guy, and I probably don't have that many years left, and I just know God's got something great in line for me. There's going to be some great thing I can do sometime before I die. Us pastors hear that all the time. And I want you to look at that. That's your call. You're a leader. If you're a senior Christian, but walk with it. That's your ministry. And talking about an incredible impact, talking about leadership, that's leadership. Setting that example, being available for young men to come to you and talk with you about whatever's on their heart. Amen? And elders, we just exist to help make that happen. But this is really leadership in the church. Okay? Everybody good? All right, moving on to older women. Verse 3. Older women likewise. In other words, you also have an amazing ministry to lead, to influence. Well, another one of the great ministries in the church is simply to be a lady that has been walking with Jesus for a long time and to be available for younger women. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. In other words, they respect God. They respect the things of God. Irreverent joking around isn't funny. They know how to joke, but certain things you don't joke about. And the top of the pile is God and His ways. There's a reverence for the Bible. There's a reverence for God and the ways of God. Number two, they're not gossips. It's the word for Satan. They're not Satan-like. They're not slanderers. Satan is called the diabolos, the slanderer. They don't slander other people. They watch their tongue. They practice the golden rule when they're talking about somebody else. They can talk about somebody behind that person's back, but they're building that person up. If there's sin that's only known to that person, they don't talk about it. They go to the person who's sinning. They don't gossip. They're very careful. And you say, well, why wasn't that given to guys? And well, obviously it applies to guys. It's mentioned numerous times in the Bible that none of us should be gossiping. But in all fairness, I think what takes place is ladies are typically more expressive of their feelings, more expressive of what's on the inside, and that's a good thing than guys are, typically, okay? And then that's a good thing that you can be honest, you can be open, you can be transparent, and you just talk and you let it out and you trust the ladies you're talking to. But the problem can come with a good thing that it becomes a bad thing when there's a slip. And somebody who isn't there is put in a negative light. It's a grievous thing. And so what happens through the course of life is senior ladies have come to a place where they're going, I got to slow down when I talk. And it's such a grievous thing to put somebody else in a negative light that I'm not going to do that. And so they guard their tongues. They speak more slowly. And they guard their tongues. The Bible says where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. Why? Because every lady and every guy in here has a fallen heart. We're regenerated by the grace of God. We'll get to that. At the same time, that sin nature is still there. And from the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we've got to put James chapter 3, we've got to put a muzzle on our tongue and release it when it's appropriate, but not overflow with too many words. So they avoid gossip. They're not going to be perfect in that. None of us are. But we need to try to be perfect in that because it matters a lot. So they're reverent. They watch their tongue. They're not enslaved to much wine. That kind of goes together, right? I mean, how many ladies do you know, and this is what you're told if you're going to be a real lady today, you want to be irreverent? Right? I mean, those are stars on TV. They're irreverent towards the things of God. They gossip and want to know the latest gossip and make the latest gossip known. And they're drinking. They got to have some kind of alcohol in their hand all the time. Right? And that's not good. So refrain from what most of society is showing you. Be reverent. Be tongue-controlling. And the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. It always condemns drunkenness, not alcohol. It's okay to drink wine sometimes, and yet you don't need to have it ever. You don't need it. You're not slave to it. And then number four, teaching what is good. That's a great, just the word good. It's one of the themes of Titus. Teaching what is good. To who? Verse 4, that they might encourage or come alongside and impart this wisdom to younger women. Well, what wisdom is that? Number one, to love their husbands. So see what's happening here. Older women, be deeply reverent towards God and the things of God, His words. Don't gossip. Don't be using alcohol a lot. And focus on the younger ladies. Allow the younger ladies to come to you. It's hard for you to go to a younger lady, but younger ladies, you need to go to the older ladies that you see a reverence in their life and that there's a goodness to what they say. That they might encourage the younger women to, seven things. Number one, love their husbands. Talking about a huge ministry. What would happen if the older ladies in this congregation or the older ladies in congregations that are reverent, they're walking with the Lord, they value His Word, they know His Word, would spend time with the younger ladies about how to love their husbands? You say, what does that even mean? I thought love is a, you know, you fall in love. It's a feeling. How do you teach a feeling? How can we get academic about love? And yet, the Bible, the point of the Bible is about relationships. The Bible tells us how to love. Because love is mostly a choice to value. It has emotions attached to it, but it's mostly a choice how to minister to others. And the Bible teaches us how to do that. And older ladies have had the time of studying God's Word and living out that Word through the years, and they see how God's Word works. And they know what it is to have a husband, not all of them, but unfortunately too many of our older ladies, know what it is to have a husband who's either not a believer, or if he is, he's not doing well with the Lord. And life becomes challenging. You get married and everything's going to be perfect. The picket fence and a little dog and 2.5 kids and you know everything's just going to be and then like a day into it, the guy's a slob. You know, a day into it, man, he's like signed the deal and now all of a sudden, where's the romance? He wants sex. I mean, look, where's the romance? Where you know we were talking all the time and now we got married. He doesn't communicate about anything. He comes home late, wants to spend time with the guys, on and on and on. How do I love this guy? That's where older ladies come in, to help teach the younger lady, you know, as they say, love is blind, marriage is an eye-opener, to teach the lady, once her eyes are opened, what she got into and how to deal with it. And how to choose to honor that man and to value that man and to minister to that man. Because that can be just, those are fleeting ideas to younger ladies quite often. What would happen to the divorce rate in the church if we actually as a church took this seriously? And older ladies were available and younger ladies were going to them. God's word is very wise. Before you try to punish your husband, which is always going to be wrong, from both directions, it's always going to be wrong. It's always, 100% all the time, it's going to be wrong. And gripe and nag, and instead of doing that, go around to other ladies and just blast him. And instead of doing all of that, go to an older lady and go, I'm struggling. Have you ever struggled? And that older lady will be able to say, let's sit down, let's talk about this. And she'll be able to do it. So, how to love their husband, huge. Number two, how to love their children. Well, you say children are, I mean, they come out, they're so, when a child comes out of the womb, isn't the child so cute, so beautiful? Yeah, not to guys. I don't know what ladies see in a kid, you know. I mean, not to me. I look at the kid and I'm going, what's that? Where'd that come from? You know, and then you take them home and then the colic happens night after night after night after, are you kidding me? How do you love that kid? And then they start to grow, they become 2 years old, so cute. They're destroying the house. There's no private time. I mean, they follow you, you go in the bathroom and they pry the door open and they want to sit on your, you can't get away from them. You have this number two, number three, there's no end. And you say, well, it's just a naturally fuzzy experience to be with my kid. my teenager who, you know, how'd I end up with this clown? You know, I hate you. I never want to talk to you again. How come you're so stupid? You know, I mean, it's just always warm feeling. No, it isn't. And so older ladies, from the time they're born, the colicking stage, all the way through, could go, dear, let's sit down. Kind of been there to some degree. Let's talk about it. And maybe your husband won't listen to you, but older ladies in this church, can I speak for older ladies in this church for a moment? They will listen to you. Again, not just because they're older. Find the older lady that to some degree or another is matching this list. Okay? All right? That's what we're talking about. To love their husbands. They're lovers of their husbands, even though their husbands are oafs. Love their children, loving their children, loving their grandchildren, even though they're using drugs and but they know how to love. You value that. So sit down with them. Number three, verse 5, they're sensible. By the way, that's a word that's used throughout Titus. Basically, Paul is calling Titus to teach everybody to be sensible. That means start thinking it through. What would happen if we all just, instead of making knee-jerk reactions constantly, how to respond to each other, how to spend money, sit down prayerfully and think it through, and then get counsel. So all of us are called to think. You know, we think that in the Bible it's just the Spirit of God just leads us, and we just, you know, we always hear from God, we're just doing what God says. And you do need to listen for the voice of God, but the Bible has so much to say about thinking. And about every group here is called to think. Sit down, think it through. That's the mark of maturity. Thinking through the ramifications through the course of time and even through eternity. And that's a sensibility, that's a Christian sensibility. Thinking it through, gaining wisdom, using that wisdom, and living the self-control, prudent, sensible, sound-minded life that comes from that kind of wisdom. That's what we want to see in our older ladies. That's what we want to see in our younger ladies growing in that direction. That sensibility, that search for wisdom and living out wisdom. Number four, pure or holy. That means a separation from that which is sinful to that which is just morally right and good. Some of the, I don't know how ladies get, you know, you go to you're checking out at the Publix or wherever it is, and it's like, I mean, your senses are just assaulted with the horrible crap on the racks. Better to be talking to somebody and witnessing to somebody so you don't even look in that direction. I mean, it's unbelievable stuff. The stuff that ladies are listening to, the soap operas and the talk shows and the romance, the secular romance books and all this, that's not pure. It's not good. Stay away from that stuff. There's not enough time. Focus on the Word of God and on Christian books and Christian ministry. Pure. Next is workers at home. I think of the Proverbs 31 lady. Y'all read that all the time, Proverbs 31? Every lady's favorite passage. But it's to be taken seriously. Every lady has different circumstances, and you want to be careful about comparing and contrasting even yourself with the Proverbs 31 lady, for sure. At the same time, that's a lady, if you read Proverbs 31, you'll notice her heart's for her home. But she's still dealing with real estate. She's still dealing with vineyards. She's still dealing with the poor and ministry to the poor and the like. So she's not barefoot and pregnant all the time. But her heart is primarily for the home. It's amazing in our culture to look at what's happened. You know, we go through finally, ladies are esteemed on Mother's Day. When was that, about 100 years ago? Was that, I mean, really, honestly, when was Mother's Day started? It's a while back anyway, at least two generations ago. Mother's Day began, in the value, you know, Congress came together, the president, and they said, yes, it's right for us to have a day to honor mothers. Are you kidding me? Of course, that needs to be a national holiday. And then in the course of a couple of generations, somebody Google Mother's Day and find out where it came from, what year it was. Seriously, do that. Somebody do that. You got smartphones, okay? So just shout it out when you know it or raise your hand. So we have Mother's Day. Who's got it? 1914. Yeah, that's the number. Okay, 1914. And look at what's happened. Now Mother's Day is still practiced, and Hallmark and others love it to be that way, but it's Mother's Day is almost a joke anymore. Mothers, ladies need to liberate themselves. They can't be stuck in the home. Lesbianism is starting to be touted as the way to go. Unbelievable where our society, you go to a gathering, a party, you know, what do you do? I stay at home as a mom. What, are you kidding me? You're valueless. You're wasting your life. It's unbelievable. And a lady's heart needs to be for her home. So we want to see senior ladies that, again, look, there's different circumstances. I'm not, you know, and you got to work it through wherever you are. But if it's about buying, you know, the extra rooms on the house and the extra cars and stuff, I mean, really, honestly, put your heart back where you know the Spirit of God has guided you. That's back in your home as best you can. Again, and if you're a single mom, it's the hardest ministry in the world. So hard. I can't imagine. This ministry, what I do is just a piece of cake. I can't imagine being a single mom. So do what you can. If you're a single mom, though, or if you're a lady that you have to work for whatever reason, again, get around some senior ladies and talk to them. Get advice from them. They've been there as well. Number six is kind, or the word simply is good. It just means good. You're good to other people. You're good to your kids, and you're good to your husband, and you're good to others. You do the good thing. Very simple word. And then number seven is being subject to their husbands. There's a submissiveness in life. You work things through your partners. You're equally valuable before God. You're both made in the image of God. You both bear the Spirit of God. You're brothers and sisters before the Lord. There's an equality, and yet there's a difference in roles. And wives need to be submissive to their, and have that submissive attitude, not barking at him and telling him what to do and that kind of. And he shouldn't be doing that either. Quite frankly, we're all called to be have a humble, submissive heart. And so there's a heart for the home, and there's a submissiveness to the husband. We want to see that in ladies. I know that's not politically correct, but that is the Word of God, and it's really, really, really plain in the Word of God. Okay, Ephesians 5 would be a great passage for you to look at in regard to it. All right, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. One of the great apologetics for our age is godly young ladies. And I hang around the community center and around the community, various places, wherever I can spend a little bit of time. And there's a grieving, there's a crying that's taking place in my heart with so many, not every lost family by any stretch, but there's so many. It's like the husband, it seemed like besides fighting about money today on Anna Maria Island with younger couples, besides fighting about money, it's about fighting about time out of the home. Well, you got to go with the guys last night, and I get to go with the girls tonight. And well, if you can be home by 10, I can go out and spend more time with the ladies from 10:30 to midnight or 1 or 2. It's just this fighting going on among young couples to get away from the home, to get away from you. Like, what's going on? It just rips my heart out to hear that. What's wrong with the marriage? What's wrong with the home? Why are we spending so much time away from one another? And what society needs is senior ladies that are leading the way. And they know the beauty of the home and the beauty of marriage when your heart and soul is into that. And younger ladies who are following their example. That's one of the great apologetics. When I say apologetic, that means evidences for the faith. Is younger ladies who are battling against the culture, who are going, you know what? I don't care what culture says. I'm focused on my husband. I'm focused on my kids. I might be doing some real estate and some other things like the Proverbs 31 lady, but my heart is in my home. And you'll never regret it. And you won't find one lady in this church who will say, I wish I spent more time making more money. You won't find it. Unless they're lost, but no Christian lady would say that. Chapter 2, verse 6. A little bit longer. Chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise urge or come alongside the younger men, and this is almost comical. Where's the list for the younger guys? It's like one word. Are you kidding? What's that? Older guys, a bunch of stuff to do. Older ladies, a bunch of stuff to do. Younger ladies, a bunch of stuff to do. And like younger guys are brought up, and it's just a one word, sensible. And you look at that and you're going, wait a second. I mean, of all people to talk, they don't have a list like 16, 18, 20. Are you kidding? One thing? And it's the word sensible, and again, it's used for almost everybody in this epistle. It means start thinking it through. You know what younger guys need to do today? They need to start thinking it through. You know, we make these knee-jerk reactions, and we say whatever's on our, you know, whatever comes to mind. We holler it, we do whatever. We're just following our emotions, we're following our feelings, and it's wreaking havoc in our marriages, in our kids, in our society. Younger men, and we don't do as men, we don't do as well with a long list of things. Keep it simple, young men. If you're here today, that's some of us. Start thinking it through. Before you make the choice, before you say the word, start thinking about it, the repercussions, okay? And that's going to get you a long way. And I think the list in verse 7 is also for younger men. So he says in verse 8, and obviously the list for older men is for younger men. That's the direction they want to be going in. So likewise urge the younger men to be sensible. Again, it's the word for wisdom and thinking put together. Start thinking things through and the repercussions for what you say and what you do and what you think. And you know, start figuring it out. Look into the future. Look into eternity. Is it going to matter then? What's going to be the repercussion then? And so it's probably that in all things, probably that begins verse 7 is probably tacked on to verse 6. I think if I was doing the translation, I would say, younger men, be sensible in all things, and then verse 7, show yourself, that would be to Titus, but it would be in all things as well. So the phrase can go with either or both. You can just apply it to both if you want to. Show yourself to be an example, so you're a leader, and as a leader, you're first and foremost an example of good deeds, doing the good thing. Timothy, do good. Number 2, with purity in doctrine. Live the doctrine out in a pure way, I think is what's being said here. You have beliefs, now live those out in a way that's incorruptible, in a way that's pure. Number 3, dignify. We already talked about that. Respectable. You're respecting other people, and you're serious about things you need to be serious about. You know when to laugh and when not to laugh. You're serious. You're respectable. And then number 4, sound in speech. You're careful with your words. You're careful what you say. In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. When one Christian misbehaves, all of us kind of get the blow of it. And that's people. A lot of people love that. They find misbehaving Christians and are going, see, you know, there's your Savior. Can't do anything in that life. So, Timothy, be an example to the younger men, immediate context, and quite frankly to everybody, to do good, to live doctrine in a pure way, to be serious or respectable, and be careful with your words, be sound in speech, in whatever you say in any way. I'm going to close down here in just a moment, and I'm going to start with verse 9. Next time, was planning to end this today, but I knew it was too much to do, and it's so important, the upcoming stuff. So what we will do, verse 9 and following next time. This thing of good works, though. Let me kind of shut down with this, and then we'll apply everything with a couple of concluding remarks. Good works. Show yourself an example in good deeds. Verse 7. We're told in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, those words, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. And then verse 14 coming up, turn your face to that verse, if you would, your eyes to that verse, verse 14 in chapter 2. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that means buying us back, and purifying for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus redeemed you so you'd be excited and have a passion to do good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind everybody to be subject to the authorities and be ready for every good deed. Chapter 3, verse 8. It's a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, or with great authority, so that those who have believed in God, listen now, here's the result, may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are profitable and good. Titus 3, verse 14, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they might not be unfruitful. A lot about good deeds. A lot about teaching in the book of Titus. A lot about thinking with sound-mindedness in the book of Titus. There's a lot about good deeds. And the word in Greek, there's two different words, agathos and kalos. In both those words are best translated good. It's a great translation. And it's the same as our good. It's versus bad. Do good things. And the context of this is Cretans are always, remember chapter 1? The folks on Crete, on this island of Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's the society. So when you go in society, you go down the street, you talk to somebody, you're in business, you go to the store, whatever it is, expect to meet a liar, expect to meet an evil person, expect to meet just a glutton, a lazy person. That's what you got in Crete. That's the culture overall. And so Titus is there. The churches have been planted, but now he's there to kind of get things going. And he's saying one of the great ways to witness to this evil society, this lying society, completely unlike America, of course, completely unlike us. But if it worked in Crete, how much, you know, hopefully it'll work here. One of the best things you can do, listen to me now, church, is to do good deeds, to be passionate about good deeds, to be involved in good deeds, to always be ready to do good deeds. That means when you're at home and the email comes and here's a good deed this church can do because this organization or that organization or the other organization called us and wants some help, you're going, yes, I have a passion to do good things. I'm going to be there. Can I get an amen on that? Not going, well, you know, I'm really enslaved to the next thing that's going to come on Fox News that I've already heard 25 times today, but I'm going to hear it from a slightly different angle from the next guy. Are you kidding me? Or the soap opera or whatever, the golf thing or the cricket or whatever you, you know, I mean, really? Passion for good deeds. That's why Jesus saved you. And to be a witness in a tough society, that's the way we want to be, in thinking things through and engaging in good deeds. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks so much for the great grace that we enjoy. Thank you so much, Father, for the blessing to be able to just spend time with you through this day and take these words home, Father, and just to really pray through them and look through them. From a younger lady or an older lady or an older guy or a younger guy, help me to take the wisdom that's in this letter to really take it seriously and to pursue a life of ministry, especially to those who are younger than me. Lord Jesus, I'm in agreement that the future of the church depends more on the old than the young, because it's the example of the old and the words and the wisdom of the old that brings the young along. The church has grown on the old, those who have been walking with Christ for years. So, Lord Jesus, help us to look to our seniors, that match these lists, and help us to follow in their steps and to seek their advice and to see that your wisdom and your principles are right, and they are what make the difference in life as you, by your power, work in our hearts and you work around us the things we can't do. These things are right and good and healthy for society, for family, for church, and for individuals. Lord Jesus, guide us according to these precepts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel, the good news, is straightforward. By the way, in your handout, you'll see boxes. There's two boxes in the handout, one in chapter 2. In other words, a passage that has a box around it. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. I put a box around them because that's the basic gospel, the basic good news. And if you want to get right with Christ, look at what's inside that box. Look at it in context, but look at what's inside the box. That's the basic good news message. And what you'll find in that is Jesus is our Redeemer. What that means is God took on humanness, took on a body 2,000 years ago. As he came to this planet, he lived a perfect life, and he purposely went to a cross in your place and in my place. And on that cross, he took your sin on his body. What sin? Disobedience to God's laws. Not doing the stuff you should be doing, and doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. Saying and thinking. That's all sin. One sin separates us from God according to the Bible. Not according to religion, but according to the Bible. One sin, one act of rebellion, separates us from God for all of eternity. God is holy. Let alone the millions of sins that you've committed, the billions of sins that you've committed in thought, word, and deed, mostly not doing what he wants you to be doing, saying, and thinking. And that's true of me too. The good news is Jesus Christ on that cross bore our sin on his body. Every act of rebellion we've ever done, ever will do, he took on his body on the cross, and on that cross as he hung there, he paid the price in your place and in my place. Everything you ever will do or have done. God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son. When it was all paid, God the Son gave up his spirit. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he went back into heaven. He is alive today, and he offers you, friend, the gift of eternal life. The gift of total forgiveness, the gift of life eternal with him. That's the starting place. And that's also the motivator for the life we talked about today. Study Titus, and you'll find out that those gospel passages, those two, are in context. The context is, this is the inspiration and the motivation, which is why I have to continue in this next week, the inspiration and the motivation for living a right life. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.